few months ago, our family, we were watching a movie, and I'm not going to tell you which movie it was, but it got a little bit intense in the movie, and I was actually kind of wondering, I don't know where this is going, because, and I start to feel that on, you know, inside. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I'm like, just a movie, how does that actually stir something? But there was a little bit of an intense part, and then we asked Alyssa, our daughter, if, you know, does this kind of thing affect her? And she's like, no, not really. She said, but I already read the summary to the ending of this movie, so I know how it ends. And we're like, what? Do you always do that? And I just have a question. Do you guys do that? Do you do that? Okay, some of you do, and the rest of you are like, wouldn't admit that. I don't think it sounds like you're admitting that. But it got me thinking about Revelation, because when you know how something ends, that takes the fear and uncertainty out of it today. And that's what Revelation does. It shows us what's going to happen in the future. We don't know when, but we see what's going to happen, what's going to take place, and it removes the fear and uncertainty of that today. And so we saw that today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 18. Last week in Revelation 17, we saw this very clearly, this antichrist religion or system. Antichrist system that opposes God, rejects who Jesus is, denies who he is, and deceives people who Jesus to know who Jesus really is. There's this, that antichrist system is going on in the world right now. Revelation 18 shows how that antichrist system is completely collapsed. And so when you know that, it helps us understand not only to identify it, so to make sure that we don't put our hope and our trust and our allegiance into this system, but it's also an invitation to live differently. And so as we know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and I'm looking forward to over these next, you know, last few chapters of Revelation are some of the most beautiful, powerful chapters. So I hope you're not losing interest in this, because I can hardly wait to get to Revelation 20, 21, and 22. But we need to understand what's happening in Revelation 18. And so as we look at this, we've been doing this study, we're looking, every chapter points to something about who Jesus, reveals something about who Jesus is. And so we're gonna look at that today. What is this chapter, Revelation 18, what does it reveal about Jesus? And then how can we be anchored to him? How can we align our lives to his kingdom? So let's look at Revelation chapter 18 and show how this future final collapse of an antichrist system that many people trust today. All right, you ready to go? All right, here we go. Revelation 18, verse 1. It says, after all this I saw. I just want to pause here for a moment and just make sure we understand that, because so much of Revelation is John, who wrote this, he got this vision. He sees different pictures or has visions, and it's almost like a movie. So we should be cautious to just read this chronologically. It's like he gets these images and these visions and these pictures and scenes, kind of like a movie. And sometimes things are in chronological order, sometimes they're flashbacks. But again, we want to make sure this is a scene that he sees. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture and every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her because of her desires for extravagant luxury. The merchants of the world have grown rich. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembered her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty. And the kings of the world who committed adultery with her and enjoyed her great luxury will mourn for her as they see the smoke rising from her charred remains. They will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will cry out, how terrible for you, O Babylon, you great city. In a single moment, God's judgment came on you. The merchants of the world will weep and mourn for her, for there is no one left to buy their goods. She bought great quantities of gold, silver, jewels, and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, things made of fragrant thyine wood, ivory goods and objects made of expensive wood, and bronze, iron, and marble. She also bought cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, wagons, and bodies. That is, human slaves. The fancy things you love so much are gone, they cry. All your luxuries and splendor are gone forever, never to be yours again. The merchants who became wealthy by selling her these things will stand at a distance, terrified by her great torment. They will weep and cry out, how terrible for that great city. She was clothed in finest purple and scarlet linens, decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls. In a single moment, all the wealth of the city is gone. And all the captains of the merchant ships and their passengers and sailors and crews will stand at a distance. They will cry out as they watch the smoke ascend, and they will say, where is there another city as great as this? And they will weep and throw dust on their heads to show their grief. And they will cry out, how terrible for that great city. The ship owners became wealthy by transporting her great wealth on the seas. In a single moment, it is all gone. Rejoice over her fate, O heaven and people of God and apostles and prophets, for at last God has judged her for your sakes. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a huge millstone. He threw it into the ocean and shouted, just like this, the great city Babylon will be thrown down with violence and will never be found again. The sound of harps, singers, flutes, and trumpets will never be heard in you again. No craftsmen and no trades will ever be found in you again. The sound of the mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The happy voices of brides and grooms will never be heard in you again. For your merchants were the greatest in the world, and you deceived the nations with your sorceries. In your streets flowed the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people, and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world. Let's take a moment. It's very important to understand Babylon. Babylon is symbolic of this antichrist system that rejects God, denies Jesus, and deceives people. And really the deception is to deceive people to be their own God, to give their allegiance to the systems of this world and be their own God. And if you see in this chapter, we see it affected or infected the nations, which are the people, the structure that we see in this world, nations, kings, which represents the political power, empires of this world, and merchants that represent the wealth or the wealthy influencers. So what we see in this chapter is any nation, political leader, political government power, the wealth influencer, any nation that's built on this antichrist system that opposes God, denies Jesus, deceives people for who Jesus really is. They're full of pride, self-sufficiency, the love of money, which we know is a root of all evil. Any nation built on that system will fall. And so there's a warning in here. The warning is the system will collapse. The invitation is you and I, we don't have to collapse with it because Jesus is King and his kingdom will never collapse. It will endure forever. That's where our hope is. So we know how this ends. So it's important to understand, since we know how it ends, how can we identify? How does knowing this now help us live? Well, we saw in chapter 17 that the Lamb overcome, the Lamb of God who overcomes, overcame, not because he had a better military strategy, not because he's more, has a more powerful army or military. He overcomes all those who oppose him just because he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And so we're gonna look at that. Okay, how does Jesus being the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, how does that show us reveal to us in how this antichrist system is collapsing? So first we're gonna look at Jesus as King, then we're gonna look at Jesus as Lord. So Jesus as King means, number one, that he rules over all. He rules over everything. Jesus as King, that means his role. He is the one who establishes the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. It is his right to direct how people live under his reign. He gets to decide what is true and what is not true, what is right and what is wrong. The Lamb of God is worthy to be King. Why? We learned this in Revelation 4, chapter 5, those first few chapters at the beginning of this year. Remember, the Lamb of God is worthy. He was the only one who's worthy. There was this question, who's worthy to open the scroll? And remember, the scroll represented God's plan of redemption. There's no one who is found worthy to open this scroll. And then John said, I saw a lamb, but I heard a lion. And he saw this lamb who was slain yet standing, representing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Lamb. He's the only one who's worthy to open this scroll because of his obedience to the Father, obedience to death, death on a cross. He conquered death. He's a suffering servant who is our Savior. He is the only one worthy to be King, and he rules over all. So he has the authority over all systems. He sees the corruption, the injustice, the exploitation in this world. He remembers the harm that was done to his people, and he acts with authority to end what corrupts and remove what destroys. He's King. It also means, number two, he removes what corrupts to restore God's design. I don't know if you caught that statement in there, but it says, "Mighty is the Lord God who judges." That means he removes everything that is corrupt about this antichrist system. And it's important to understand this. Because the nations who have been influenced, and you can look back over history, the nations that have been influenced by this antichrist system will fall. And this chapter kind of walks through the collapse of how this takes place, kind of the unraveling of it, layer by layer. First, there's a spiritual power collapse, right? Starts out by saying Babylon, this great city of influence, is a home for demons. This demonic influence trying to deceive or define truth apart from God. We see evidence of that in our culture right now. That's been going on for centuries. The nations have fallen because they were intoxicated with this morality that it has a demonic influence. That spiritual power collapses. We see a political power collapse, right? Political leaders, it says they will be terrified when they see God's judgment. They will be afraid, they will be fearful, but they will have no repentance. And their fear exposes where their allegiance is. They have given their allegiance to the kingdoms of this world, this antichrist system. Then we see an economic power collapse. Wealth driven by exploiting people for personal gain. And it says the wealthy, these merchants, they will weep when they see the destruction of Babylon. They will weep, means regret, but they will not repent. And weeping without repentance, this regret without repentance exposes they have given their allegiance to the kingdoms of this world, this antichrist system. And then we see a cultural power collapse, distorting what God designed for good. It's corrupted, and God is judging this antichrist system so that Jesus can restore this for the new creation. I don't want to just walk through this. I don't know if you caught this near the end of the chapter. But Jesus is removing what's corrupt, taking these things out of a corrupt system, things that God designed for good to be restored for his new creation that we're going to learn about in a few weeks. What a restored creation, new heavens, new earth looks like. It's renewed, it's restored. And so he walks through each of this. The first one is he's business. You know, business is not bad. Business is designed by God. This exchange for goods and services. Business is God's design, but it's been corrupted by sin and evil of this world. So it's going to be removed. This millstone, remember we read this millstone is being thrown into the ocean. That's God's judgment on it. It's removing business from the antichrist system. It's going to restore it for God's new heavens and new earth. Political power, government power. Government was God's idea. It's designed to bring structure to his creation. When humans were created, God said, he said, I bless you, you're blessed, be fruitful and multiply, govern the earth. Government was God's idea, but it's been corrupted by power and love of money, evil. So it's removing political, this government structure from the antichrist system in order to restore it to how God designed it. Then the arts, we see this, the arts, creating music, craftsmanship, trades, creating things that has been distorted and corrupted in the antichrist system for self-glorification. Look what I made. So the arts are going to be restored, removed from the antichrist system so that the arts, what we create, what we build with our hands, what we make, the music that we make, it's going to not glorify ourselves, it's going to glorify God. Technology, I don't know if you saw that line, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. It's like innovation and knowledge that's been corrupted by human, by evil of this world, this antichrist system. All of that's going to be removed so that Jesus restores this for a new creation. And then the joy of a bride and groom, joy of family relationships, that's going to be removed from the antichrist system that's been corrupting the family since the beginning of time. So that family can be restored into God's design. This millstone is God's judgment on antichrist system. All of these good things that God has designed, they're gonna be removed from it. And the judgment on God, on the antichrist system is final and irreversible. It will collapse. And so again, the warning is this will collapse. The invitation is we don't have to collapse with it. He frees his people from what enslaves them. His kingdom will never collapse. And he just invites his people. He says, come, live differently. Don't get connected to the sins of Babylon. So we see that Jesus is king, speaks to his rule over everything. What about Jesus as Lord? Jesus is king is like, okay, he rules. Jesus is Lord is, how does he rule my life? Your life, it's personal. It speaks to our relationship with the King as our Lord. So Jesus as Lord, number three, that means he is awakening his church to live in daily submission to him. And I really believe this is awakening. Jesus as Lord means he is awakening his church to live in daily submission to him. So let me ask you, is Jesus your Lord, not just your King? I heard R.T. Kendall say this, and I just agree with him. It's my belief as well, that before there is a second coming of Jesus, I believe there needs to be a great awakening, another great awakening in the church. Do you know what happens when you're asleep? Just think about physical sleep for a moment. Here's what I know about sleep. When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. Right? You just wake up. It's like, oh, I was sleeping. Hopefully you weren't doing that right now. You're like, what did he just say? I was sleeping, right? That happens. When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. Number two, when you're asleep, you don't know what you're doing when you're asleep. Right? Sometimes Kelly in the morning, she'll say, did you know you were talking in your sleep last night? I'm like, no, I wasn't. But I didn't know I was sleeping. She'll say, you were snoring. I'm like, no, I wasn't snoring. But I was sleeping. How would I know? You don't know what you're doing when you're asleep. Number three, and I think this is the most important one, when you're asleep, you don't like alarms. I mean, how many of you are just like, when you hear your alarm clock go off, it's like, oh yes, I'm so grateful for that beautiful sound. Right? No one. So when there's a wake-up call to the church, it's going to be uncomfortable. The wake-up call to the church is not like, good job, you guys have been doing an amazing job, great job. No, the wake-up call is like, it's alerting us to something that needs attention. And it's waking us up. And I believe that this great awakening comes down to just a real simple prayer that our life can follow. That we want to know him and make him known. That's what our lives are about. It is so easy to look, make our lives be about what's happening in the world right now. And our eyes are here, right? And we're looking at the kingdoms of this world, and we're looking at all the things that were mentioned in here. What's going on in our government? What's going on in our business world? What's going on in how we can do the things of earth? And I believe Jesus said, no, you just need to look up. Yeah. The kingdoms of God, his kingdom. It's the same question we might have today that the disciples and the Pharisees asked Jesus, right? Luke 17, there's this moment where the Pharisees asked Jesus, when is the kingdom of God gonna be here? And when is not the right question. Because Jesus looked at him, he said, no, you're not gonna be able to detect it with visible signs. You can't say, there's the kingdom of God or it's over here, right? And that's what we try to look. Okay, we think about the kingdom of God, we think about earthly structures. But Jesus said, that's not what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is within you or among you. It's the realm where Jesus is king over all, but he's Lord of your life. I mean, he made it really clear in John 3. He said, unless a person is born again, they're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. So the spiritual rebirth or being born again is the entryway into understanding and participating and getting in alignment with Jesus as king and his kingdom here on the earth as it is in heaven. So he says that to the Pharisees, and then he turns to his disciples and he says, you're gonna long to see the Son of Man return. Son of Man talking about himself. You're gonna long for it, but you're not gonna be able to see it. In other words, you're not gonna be able to predict it. You're not gonna be able to say, oh, he's going to return on June 15th, 2028. You're not gonna be able to see it in that way. But then he gives some very clear signs of when Jesus will return. And I want to read this because I just think it's so important for us to understand. In Luke chapter 17, verse 26, Jesus says these words, when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. That's a throwback. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world, verse 28, and the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Here's what's so powerful about what Jesus was saying. Because at first glance, it seems like he's just pointing to, oh, people are having weddings and parties and they're just doing their business. And that sounds like, was that what was going on in the days of Noah? Now, there's something very significant about the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And Jesus, I mean, the disciples would have been so aware of what he was pointing to, what he was implying. The days of Noah and the days of Lot were known for one thing: evil. I mean, Genesis 6 describes the days of Noah as every thought of every human being was only evil all the time. The days of Lot were described as Sodom and Gomorrah as their sin was grave. It meant it was weighty. It was just everything. It was just heavy. That was the culture. It was sin. And so what Jesus is saying, there's going to be some of the most evil days, and yet people are just going to be gone to their weddings and their parties and just going to be doing business because they have become indifferent, numb, and desensitized to it. And that's the wake-up call to the church today, to not become indifferent to what's happening. Just we're just going about our daily business, just doing our thing, and we're not paying attention to what's happening in our culture. And so he's saying, look up. Not just for the kingdom of God, but for his return. And I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. Maybe it'll be this year. Maybe it'll be in 100 years. But he is coming back. And we need to be alert and keep watch for his return. Because not only is he awakening his church, number four, he is preparing his church today for his return. And see what, I've hesitated to talk about the return of Jesus for many years and I regret it. Because I've always heard it, you know, people kind of get either into arguments about the return of Jesus or they just are like, when is Jesus coming back? Can we just hold on a little bit longer? And they start to just get indifferent, disengaged. But being alert, keeping watch means I want to make him know. I want to know him and I want to make him known until the day he returns. I want to know him and I want to make him known until the day Jesus returns. So it should give us a sense of urgency and a sense of focus. And I think about each one of you, wherever you are, think about how you spend the majority of your week. It's at home or at work, right? I'm in church. We're spending an hour or two together. The majority of our week, we're either at home and at work. What if this would become your prayer? I want to know you and I want to make you known in my home and in my work. I want to know you and make you known at work, whatever your work is. And maybe you're in your 60s, 70s, 80s, and you're like, I don't know how much time, or maybe you're in a season of retirement. You can just say, look at whatever time you have left and say, I want to know you and make you known until you return again, until I take my last breath. Maybe you're a teenager, young adult, and you're just like, ah, there's some things I want to do before Jesus returns. Well, until he returns, you can know him and you can make him known in whatever you're doing. Now just imagine the church in every industry, the arts and business, government, trades, craftsmanship, homes, the family unit. Imagine the church beginning to live this way, not aligned to this antichrist system that is bombarding us. I get that. See, we don't have to wait till it gets dismantled. We can start living according to his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Know him, make him known until he comes again. I don't know what the Lord may be speaking to you, but I believe he wants to speak something specifically. And so I want to give us just a moment. Again, for us to have ears of the Spirit, what is the Spirit saying? We look at these texts in Scripture, but it's living and it's active. It's like, okay, this is pointing to something ahead, but it's preparing us today for how to live. And so could we just take a moment? Could you close your eyes? Lord, I do thank you for your word. God, I've done my very best to point people to your word, not to my words. My word's like grass, it's gonna wither. Your word endures. It's how we know you. It's how we know your ways. It's how we know your will. So God, I pray that we'd have the courage to respond to your will, your ways, your word. To know you, to make you known until you return again. God, may that be our prayer. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment, because I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity to receive this gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ. That's who we're about. That's who this church is about. This church is about Jesus Christ. Everything we do is pointing people to Jesus to the best of our ability. We pray that the Spirit of God would open people's eyes to who Jesus is. Because what happens is when you know who Jesus is, it affects how you see every other part of life. That life is not just about trying to do good works more than bad works, trying to be a good person. It's about understanding Jesus has laid down his life for you so that you could live and be part of his family and his kingdom, and he can adopt you as a son or daughter. So I'm gonna give you that invitation today to receive this gift. So if you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus as King, but also as Lord, I'm just gonna lead you in a prayer. It's just a simple prayer, but it's a starting point. It sets you on a new path. It's a prayer of repentance, to change. It's a prayer of humility, giving up control of your own life. And it's a prayer to receive. So if you're ready to pray, I'm just gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. I repent of my sins, turn from my selfish ways, and surrender my life to Jesus, my King, my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you're born again. That is the entryway to seeing God's kingdom, Jesus as King. Again, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't be able to participate in it. Spiritually reborn. So that means you're at a starting point. And as a church, we want to come alongside you and help you any way that we can. So the first thing is we want you to have a Bible. And so if you prayed that prayer and sincerely meant it in your heart, would you have the courage just to put your hand up in the air unashamed until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? Just keep it up until they give you that Bible. And then after the service, we have a space for you called Connections. It's to my right. Yeah, I had to see a couple of hands. Go ahead, let's celebrate. Cheer them on. You had the courage to raise your hand. I'm really proud of you. if you would, after the service, go to Connections. It's a room to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. And then your next step is to be baptized, water baptism. I encourage every believer to take this step, as it's an opportunity for you to publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus in front of witnesses. And what happens is it activates a faith in you, an allegiance that just won't, it can't be shaken. That's why it's so important to take that step. So I'd encourage you to take, sign up, worshipcenter.org/baptism. Love to help you take that step. And it's really important that you do. It's not for me, it's not for the church, it's for you, your journey. All right. Well, are you thankful for God's word today? And I hope that it challenges you, encourages you. Just to, man, this, for me personally, you know, I came into this series in Revelation not really too confident in my understanding of Revelation. So it was like, I was kind of doing this with a level of, I want to figure out what this is saying. And I believe that this series is revealing Jesus by his spirit through his word, revealing Jesus to us in a deeper way. I feel so thankful. It's been life-changing for me personally. And thanks for going on this journey too. thank you. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. I would love to pray with you. Please feel free to come. If you're a young adult, age 18 to 30, we have a space for you to my left. We have a love to help you get connected. Would you all stand, but don't go yet. Just stand. But I want to speak this over you. I love this reminder that you are God's masterpiece. That means you're his best work. Maybe in progress, but you're his best work. You have been created on purpose for his kingdom. So go out this week and passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. You'll be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you here next week.